Our sermon reading today comes from Romans chapter 10, beginning at verse 5. Moses writes concerning the righteousness that comes from the law, that the person who does these things will live by them, but the righteousness that comes from faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down. Or who will descend into the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, on your lips, and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For one believes with the heart, and so is justified, and one confesses with the mouth, and so is saved. The scripture says, no one who believes in him will be put to shame. For there's no distinction between Jew or Greek. The same Lord is Lord of all, and is generous to all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Well, as I said earlier, today's special Sunday for two reasons. It's number one, Reformation Sunday. Again, this day we celebrate the Reformation of the Church, started by Martin Luther in 1517. And it's also Confirmation Sunday. Today we have four ninth graders who will be confirming their faith in Christ. But my hope today is that all of us, no matter your age, will be challenged, will be encouraged, not only remember your own confirmations, but to renew your confirmation, to have your faith confirmed again and again. My wife Janelle and I, we have four kids, and as many of you know, it's a particularly exciting time when you first discover that you're pregnant. Our kids are 13, 11, 10, and 3 years old now. And as you can probably guess, the fourth one, Isaac, he's a little bit more of a surprise than the other ones. And of course, there's always signs that you're maybe pregnant. And we were starting to see these signs. And with Isaac, I remember thinking, no, she's not pregnant. That can't be true. But you want confirmation, right? You have to know. And so you go and you get the home pregnancy test. And sure enough, right, it says it's positive. She's pregnant. But there's still that little bit of doubt, right? Maybe the tests aren't accurate. Maybe, something's going on. You want to know for certainty. And so you go to the doctor. And you get more tests done. And it comes back positive. And that's when you really know, right, it's true without a doubt, because you got confirmation from the doctor, the doctor's own mouth. And this is a good example of what that word confirmation means. Confirmation provides proof that something is true. When I order something online, right, you got to get that confirmation email, right? So you have proof that you really bought it, you really paid for that purchase. Or when you hear of some news report about a tragedy that happened, you're always looking, for more information, watching the news yourself to hear those words. It's now been confirmed that this thing happened. And so getting confirmation it's something that's very important. In fact, in some ways, something's not really true until it's confirmed, right? For all we know, it's just fake news. It's just a rumor. It's just hearsay. We don't always really believe in things until they're confirmed. And the same can really apply to faith. For our freshmen, we kind of assume they believe in God, that they've put their faith in Jesus. But frankly, do we really know if it's true or not? How can we really believe it's true if it's not yet been confirmed to us? Right now, it's just rumors. Sure, they've gone through 3 years of classes and their parents want them to be confirmed. But do we really know if they actually do believe in Jesus and that all that he has done for them? Right, their faith is not confirmed. And so the question is, how are we as a church to get confirmation that the faith of these young individuals exists, or that really it exists for any of us? Well, I think we find the answer today in our reading from Romans 10. In verses 9 and 10, Paul tells us this. Let's see if I can get it to work there. He says this, if you confess with your lips Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For one believes with the heart and so is justified, and one confesses with the mouth and so is saved. Right? So for Paul, there are two things that need to happen in order to be saved, in order to call yourself a Christian. Number one, you have to confess with your lips Jesus is Lord. And number two, you have to believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. And when that happens, then it can be confirmed that you are indeed a believer. You are indeed a follower of Jesus. And of course, this information is not just relevant for our students, it's relevant for all of us who want to be continually confirming our faith to ourselves, to others around us. Now let's look at these verses a little more closely. Right, first of all, what does it mean to confess with your lips, Jesus is Lord? Right, this is a statement about a public profession of not only faith, really, but of loyalty. I mean, when you speak something with your lips, it's not just something you think about or believe inside yourself. It's something you have said out loud for anyone to hear. Right? That means it's something you're willing to stand by. For example, I've told you many times I'm a Vikings fan. And I would argue that makes me maybe a truer fan than someone who is kind of a closet Vikings fan who roots in secret. Right? Because I'm willing to stand by it, then publicly take the heat for it, the jabs, the jokes, especially in this time of how it's going for us right now, in Packers territory. Right? When you speak your beliefs, your loyalties out loud, they become more than just thoughts, more than wonderings. They become convictions. And sometimes certain convictions, they can cause hardships. You know, my hardships, being a Vikings fan, is pretty superficial. But you have to understand that loyalty to Jesus does not come without dangers. Again, notice what Paul says. We need to confess that Jesus is Lord. Right? In the first century, that word Lord was a term that carried a great amount of authority, great amount of power. It was used of governors and emperors and kings, even of gods. And so to call someone Lord over yourself is to give them authority in your life. To call someone Lord is a statement about loyalty and devotion and commitment and allegiance to that person. And in the first century, if you didn't have the right loyalties, it could get you killed. I mean, calling Jesus Lord over the emperor often got you in trouble. And so what we're asking for our students today is not just to make a public profession of who they believe in. We're asking them to make a profession of who they will follow, who they'll serve, who they'll commit their lives to. We're asking them to take ownership of not just their beliefs, but also what they'll base their lives upon. In many periods throughout life, there come times when we need to make decisions about who we're going to be. Right? We can't be children forever. We know this. We're not always going to believe what our parents believe. They're not always going to be there to hold our hand, to tell us what to do, to help us make decisions and choices. We all have to come to a place where we take the road alone. And along your journey, you'll come to forks in the road where you need to make decisions about the type of person you're going to be. You'd have to ask yourself, what am I going to believe in? What am I going to stand for? What am I going to live for and base my life upon? And throughout time, people have had to make decisions like this. One such person was a guy by the name of Martin Luther, who stood up for the faith that he confessed in a very courageous way, and was these actions that led to the Protestant Reformation. Martin Luther was a German monk, priest, and theologian, and he saw what the church was doing during his time and how what they were teaching was not in line with the scriptures that his faith was founded upon. Let me give you a little background behind his story. In 1516, this guy by the name of Johann Tetzel, he was a Dominican friar and kind of like a monk. He was commissioned by the Roman Catholic Church to sell indulgences in Germany. And these indulgences, which were sold by the church, were used, among other things, to help raise money to finance the rebuilding of St. Peter's Basilica in Rome. And indulgences, they're basically these certificates, which promised that if you had one, your name was on it, that all sin and eternal punishment would be forgiven for those who purchased them. In other words, by purchasing this indulgence, this piece of paper, you could save yourself, your family members, from the possibility of hell or purgatory. And it's been said that the punchline to Johann Tetzel's sales pitch went something like this: as soon as the coin in the coffer rings, the soul from purgatory springs. But just think about what the Catholic Church was doing here at that time. They were telling people, you can buy your salvation. If you give the church a little money, we have the power to make sure that you'll get to heaven right away after you die. Now, when Martin Luther heard it was happening and that some members of his congregation had purchased indulgences, he was beside himself, and he was compelled to take action. And so in October 31st, in the year 1517, he posted his 95 theses against indulgences, these 95 reasons that indulgences are wrong, on the door of the Castle Church in Wittenberg. And so that began the Reformation. And his intention was to create debate, to cause discussion within the church. But the Catholic Church took it really as an action of rebellion, as an attack against them. We have to understand how concerned Luther was by the way these were being used and the message being sent to people. I mean, Jesus Christ, to him, had disappeared from the church. If you can buy a piece of paper from the church that is essentially a get-out-of-hell-free card, I mean, why do you need Jesus? I mean, you don't. And so Luther saw the church was teaching the opposite of what the Bible teaches. Scripture tells us that we're saved by God's grace alone, through faith in Jesus. You can't buy God's forgiveness. You can't buy his salvation. You can't sell it. You can't work for it by good deeds. You can't earn it by being a good person. You can't achieve it with acts of love. It's a free gift to us through the death and resurrection of Jesus, and we receive it through faith. And instead of giving people this message, the church in Luther's time was telling them, in order to get God's forgiveness, you need to buy it. And Luther couldn't stand for this, and so he decided to stand against it. And because of this, he nearly lost his life. The church back then, you know, they did not treat those who challenged them very well. You usually got burned at the stake as a heretic. But even with the threat of death, Luther continued to stand by his beliefs, continued to stand for Christ, who he confessed with his lips as Lord. And this is the same decision that all of us have to make, our confirmation students have to make. Who are you going to believe in? Who are you going to stand for? Who are you going to live for? This is what our students are going to confess out loud today for all to hear. They will tell us who they believe in, who is their Lord, how they intend to live their lives from this day forward. And from this profession of faith, these students will be confirmed to us. We will be able to say, I know it's true, I see it, I've heard it with my own ears, I've heard them say that they believe and wish to follow. But again, it's not just about them today. It's also a day that we're encouraged, we're challenged to confirm our faith. Professing what you believe in, who you will follow, it's not a one-time thing. It needs to be repeated again and again throughout life. Right? Because it's so easy to make your faith something that you just believe in and not something that you really live for. You know, in fact, every Sunday we confirm together our faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed. We say together, I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. And it's easy to kind of underestimate that, right? But it's no small thing to confess Jesus is Lord of your life. So we confirm our faith by confessing with our lips that Jesus is Lord. But again, look at the next thing Paul says. In a minute, if I can. Want to go to the next slide, Micah? There we go. He says this, if you confess with your lips Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Right? So it takes confessing with the lips, but also believing in the heart. And believing in your heart, it's not really something, you know, I can do, your parents can do, the person sitting next to you, they can't confirm it. This is something that can only be confirmed between you and God. Right? It's one thing to say that you believe in Jesus, that he's Lord of your life, but it's an entirely different thing to actually believe it in your heart. Some years ago, I had a student who went through all three classes, all 3 years of classes with us, and decided not to be confirmed. She just didn't believe it in her heart. And frankly, I commend her for that decision, right? She wasn't going to come up here and say that she believed with her lips, knowing that she didn't believe it in her heart. Right? It's about the mouth and the heart. To believe in your heart means that you believe it at the very core of who you are. You so believe it in your heart that it changes, it affects everything about the way you live. And for all of us, this is something that only you and God can confirm. And really believing in your heart, it may not come easy, you may have questions, you may not have it all figured out, but I would just encourage all of us at some point to stop, take a moment, examine your hearts, think about what you actually believe, and ask God to help you to believe, and continue to believe. I think the words from Proverbs 3, from our first reading, gives us a pretty good idea of what it looks like to allow the confirmation of your faith to impact every part of your life. It says this, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not rely on your own insight. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. Turn away from evil. It will be a healing for your flesh and a refreshment for your body. This is my hope for all our confirmation students every year, that they would trust God with every part of their lives, would follow God down the path that he wants to lead them. John Ortberg wrote a book called If You Want to Walk on Water, You Have to Get Out of the Boat. And in one section of that book, he asks his readers to imagine sitting down with God at the end of your life, after you've died, and while you're there with God, he pulls out two tapes. One is a videotape of your life, and the other is a videotape of what your life could have been like if you had left it up to God. And John Ortberg writes this: imagine watching all that God might have done with your life if you had let him. Imagine seeing what he might have done with your financial resources if you had trusted him to be generous. Imagine seeing what he might have done with your giftedness if you had trusted him enough to be daring. Imagine what he might have done in your relationships if you had trusted him enough to be fully truthful and fully loving. Imagine what he might have done with your character if you had dared to confess sin, acknowledge temptation, and pursue growth. And I think that's a great challenge for us today. Our life's not over, right? The tape is still recording. But imagine what your life could be like, will be like, if the confirmation of your faith becomes more than just a day, but something you live out for the rest of your life. Another way we describe confirmation is the affirmation of baptism. Right? When you affirm your baptism, you're affirming that God has done something in your life. Since the day you were baptized, God has been working in your life. You may not always feel his presence, but he's been there helping you to understand who he is, reminding you of what he's done for you, showering you with his grace and his forgiveness, guiding you through life, making you into a new person. When you confirm your faith, whether you're a freshman in high school or 90 years old, you're saying, yes, I believe it. I believe it's true. I believe God has been working in my life. I believe he'll do all the things he has promised since the day of my baptism. And so let this be a day for all of us to stand up with assurance and say, yes, I believe, and I will follow.